Romans 8, 12 to 17. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Victory in the Christian life, a successful Christian life, does not lie in not being tempted day by day, not being harassed by the devil day by day. That doesn't make you a successful Christian. A successful Christian or victorious Christian is not someone who's not tempted, but it is someone who refuses to do what they're tempted to do. That is what makes us obedient Christians and godly people. Because often people say, well, you know, it's the way I am and I can't change. And when you say that, you actually deny the gospel. Because the gospel is all about change. But the real transformation, the transformation that matters, is the transformation that takes place within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that change is not impossible for any of us. And that is why even people who have been converted late in life and have learned bad habits and lived by bad habits for many years can at the end of a long life still change. They can unlearn those bad habits and learn new godly habits because there's a power resident within them that is greater than any power that the world can exert or any influence that the world can put upon us. So we've got to bear in mind that there's a vast gap between the man who lives according to his sinful nature and the man or the woman who lives according to the Spirit. And we are people who have the Holy Spirit. It is dishonoring to Christ and his gospel to assume the attitude that we are helpless and hopeless people. We can never please God. We're always going to be failures. Because the answer of the scripture is you can please God and you can live a godly life and you can do what is right. And if you ask how can you cope? How can you exercise this great struggle and battle? How can you fight and put to death all of these things that arise within us? The answer of the scripture is by the Spirit, in verse 13. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now don't forget that the Holy Spirit indwells his temple. Now there's different ways in which the word temple is used in the Bible, in the New Testament. The one way is when we're all together as a church, we are the temple of God. God is building up his great temple around the world. And another level, though, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit on an individual basis. The Spirit takes up his residence within us. And so we now have the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, within us. And as we've noted before, if the Holy Spirit is in us, then Christ is in us. And the Father is in us. The whole Trinity is involved in this great act of salvation that was wrought for us on the cross. If this is true, my dear friends, if it is true, then what you and I have got to do to get out of our depressions and get out of our slumps and get out of all of the morbidity that takes hold of us and the discouragements that come upon us and sometimes the defeats that come upon us, to get out of that, we have got to understand and realize and acknowledge who we are in Christ. We are regenerated people. We are not helpless and hopeless beggars anymore. It's when you are not converted that you're a helpless and a hopeless beggar. When you come to Christ for salvation, you come as a helpless and a hopeless beggar. But once you have been converted, once you've been washed, once you've been cleansed, once you have been restored to God, once you've been reconciled to God, you are no longer a helpless and a hopeless beggar. There is a sense, of course, in which we never cease being beggars, right? Because we are dependent upon grace until the day we die and through all eternity. Our song will be a song of praise to the grace and the mercy of God. But nevertheless, God has placed within us his Holy Spirit so that we are no longer helpless in the face of sin. We are not helpless in the face of temptation and in the face of sin. So that when you're feeling down and discouraged and defeated by life and feeling a bit battered by things that have happened and someone's insulted you at work, or you may have had some bad day at work and someone's pulled your work to pieces and you feel like you've been retrenched and you feel like you're really worth nothing, you remember who you are because of what God has done for you in Jesus. You are a recipient of the greatest gift of all by the greatest person in the universe, and you've got the greatest miracle that you can ever experience within you on a day-by-day basis, and that is the residency of the Holy Spirit. God's primary program in the world today is to extend his kingdom, glorify his Son, and save sinners. What God wants to magnify today is the death of Jesus on the cross. That is the greatest event the world has ever seen. The death and the resurrection of Jesus is the great demarcation line in history. That is all that previous history led up to, and that is what all of our history looks back to. It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that all that Jesus did on the cross forms for us the greatest of all events, and that event becomes ours when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you get sidetracked from the cross into anything else, you're on the pathway to disappointment, disillusionment, and defeat. Because the Bible is not about anything else, it's about the cross. And the Bible is all about what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And we must not depart from that. Now, having responded to the cross, we have the Holy Spirit within us. And if God has done the greatest thing for us by saving us, do you think that He can't do the lesser things for us by giving us the grace and the power to live for Him in this world? He doesn't leave us to ourselves. Jesus said to His disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send the Counselor to you. I will still be with you, but not in the flesh. The Holy Spirit will come and He will represent me to you. Now, either Jesus tells lies or He doesn't tell lies. If He doesn't tell lies, then that is true today. And if it's true today, it's true of you and me, if we are true Christians. Therefore, we are not to feel that we've been abandoned by God or left to our own devices or left without help. It is not true. So we've got to stop thinking in terms of sort of holding on by the skin of our teeth. You know, we're just battening along through life and oh, it's so hard. And we become such negative, miserable specimens of what it means to be a Christian. Now, life is hard and difficult and it is tiring and exhausting sometimes. We do get discouraged from time to time. But I want to remind you that you are not holding on to God by the skin of your teeth. He's holding you in His mighty hand and no one will take you out of it, He said. Sometimes from our perspective, it seems to us as if we are only holding on by the skin of our teeth. But it is God who is indwelling you and holding on to you. And Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 that God's will is that you should be sanctified. The word sanctified means to be set apart. And on a daily basis, we are constantly set apart. It's another way of talking about being holy, being godly, you know, living a righteous life. That's what it means. That's God's will for you, says Paul. Oh, we pray, Lord, please show me what your will is today. God says, I've given you my will. Oh, but you know what I mean, Lord? I mean, I really want to know what your will is. No, I've given you my will. My will is for you to live a godly life and to do what is right on a day-by-day basis. Oh, but Lord, what I want you to do is show me what job I should get or show me what person I'm going to marry or show me if this is right. No, God says if you do what is right, you will know what is right. What we want is some kind of supernatural revelation to show us which pathway to take or what is right or wrong in a given situation without the hard work of living right. But if you live right, you'll know how to do right. Because God's will is for us to be sanctified. And with that comes all the other guidance that we need in life. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul writes again, He who began a good work in you will complete it. God is at work in you, my dear friends. At work in me. Sometimes I may let you down. You may be disappointed in me because I'm not perfect. And I do struggle against the flesh just as you struggle against the flesh. And sometimes it is true we let each other down from time to time. We don't always rise to the occasion. We don't always come out victorious in the battle with the old nature. But you know what? Even the weakest Christian in our church is somebody in whom God is at work. And it is not right for us to say that we are helpless and hopeless because God has given us the power to live godly lives and He's given us that power by His Holy Spirit. And if this is His will for us, then He will carry it out in us. And if we do not cooperate with Him, then He will deal with us because God will not give up on us. And the way in which God deals with us who are Christians is not by punishing us, but by chastising us. You see, when you talk about the word punishment, it's got a sort of a penal ring to it. You know, it's the sort of word you use about criminals. We aren't viewed like that anymore. If you're not a Christian, then you are viewed like that. But when you are a Christian, you are God's child. You're God's son, His daughter. He doesn't deal with you on that basis anymore. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews can exhort us in this way. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Don't feel sorry for yourself. You haven't died yet for the sake of the gospel, have you? So stop feeling sorry for yourself is what the writer is saying. You haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Think of all the others around the world who've had to do just that as they struggle to live for the gospel. You have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those whom He loves and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. So when things go against you, when things go hard for you, and you may feel God has deserted you, in actual fact, you are the recipient of His love. And sometimes things go hard for you and hard for me because He loves us, not because He hates us. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. You see those Christians who tell you that nothing ever goes wrong in their lives? Now wait a minute, hold it. If nothing goes wrong in your life, if you never feel the hand of discipline upon you, you're not true sons. That's what the scripture says. See? Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. Now listen, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. So things getting hard for you? Well, remember who you are. You're someone in whom is the Holy Spirit. And if God feels that you're not cooperating with Him, or there's something that you've got to learn in some way through some discipline that He exercises upon you, then don't fight it. Remember, He loves you. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Don't panic. Don't feel God has deserted you. You are His child. And because you are His child, He will deal with you as a child. But what He has done for you above all else, He's given you the Holy Spirit, so that you can actually deal with the problem of sin and temptation as it comes up on a day-by-day basis. So the Spirit works powerfully in you, in me, so that I may both want to and actually do His good pleasure. That's what Philippians 2 teaches us. That God is at work in me to make me want to and then to actually do His good pleasure. So if you're a child of God, that's what you will find within you. Those are the impulses you will find within you. You'll find little checks in your spirit when things are not right and wrong. You'll find instincts arising if you're a truly spiritual person. And if those instincts are going to sleep, that's an indication that somehow spiritually you're going to sleep. So we've got to keep awake spiritually and look for these instincts within us, because truly spiritual people find that they both want to and actually do His good pleasure. And we find that we have the Holy Spirit within us who helps us to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Because what Paul teaches us here is that the way in which we overcome sin in our lives, the way to victory, is through obedience. What does it mean to put to death the sins, or the movements, or the motions of the flesh, or the misdeeds of the body, as Paul puts it? What does it mean? It means simply not to obey all the wrong impulses, and to actually positively obey the right impulses. To do what we know is right, even when we don't feel like doing what is right. That is what it means to put to death the misdeeds of the body. It means to actually do what is right, not to live with any obligation to the old nature anymore, but to live with an obligation to the new nature. Just another way of speaking about obeying God. So when we're faced with the temptation, we do what is right, like Joseph did in Genesis, when he was faced with the temptation that Potiphar's wife presented to him. He did what is right. He ran away. He landed up in prison for it. Didn't seem to pay at first, but he did what was right. He knew that he had not done anything to dishonor God. So folks, what we've got to do is stop bewailing. Don't waste our time bewailing the fact that we've been tempted, or that we feel so down, or we feel so weak and hopeless, and that, we feel like we can't last out, and, really the pressure is too great. Forget about that. No one's going to listen to you for too long when you talk like that. If you're a Christian, you will do what is right. You may not always get it right, you may not always hit it on target, but you will have an impulse in you to do what is right. And the way in which you do what is right, someone may say, well, how do I do it? I've got this huge problem at work. I've got this dilemma that I'm facing. Or I've got this dilemma in my family. How do I actually do what is right? And the answer is this. You do what is right by doing what is right. Now, let me give you an illustration of that. Do you remember that story in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, of our Lord Jesus in the temple, and he meets this man with a withered arm? Do you remember that story? Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful to do on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" And they remained silent. He looked round at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn heart, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." Now stop right there for a moment. Put yourself in that man's shoes. First thing Jesus does is single him out to stand up before the crowd. Now, the point here in the story is not to talk about the shriveled hand. The point is to show that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. See? That the one who has come from heaven is Lord even of the Sabbath. But in so doing, he illustrates his lordship by healing this man's shriveled up hand and arm. Jesus says, stretch forth your arm. Now, all his life, that man had wanted nothing more than the power to stretch forth his arm. That's all he ever wanted to do, probably, is to have an arm like his next-door neighbor and to be able to stretch forth that arm and just live a normal life and have a normal, non-deformed body, you know, just a normal body. That's all he ever wanted to do. So how can Jesus then be so cruel as to say to this man in the temple, stand up and stretch forth your arm? Isn't that a cruel thing to do? And my answer is yes, it would be a very cruel thing to do if Jesus did not have the power to make the man stretch forth his arm. If Jesus was only going to play the fool with him psychologically, that would be a terribly cruel thing to do. But you see, with the word of Jesus comes the power. So when Jesus says with great authority to this man, stretch forth your arm, he finds himself not only willing to do that, but he finds himself able to do it. Because with the word of Jesus comes the power of Jesus. Now likewise with the gospel. When the gospel tells us, when Paul tells us, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we no longer have an obligation to the old nature to live according to it, but we have an obligation now to live according to the new nature, that we are to kill the misdeeds of the body by the Spirit living within us, then what Paul is saying to us is this. As you obey God, you will find that you've got the power to do it. As Jesus said to the man, stretch forth your hand, and he found himself able to do it, so when you are confronted with a dilemma in your life, and you've got to make a decision between a compromise and the right thing to do, as you do the right thing with fear and trembling, you'll find yourself with the power and the ability to actually do it. And when he obeyed Jesus and stretched forth his arm, he discovered that the power to stretch forth his arm was there. Now we are told, put to death the misdeeds of the body. How can I do that? And the answer is, Jesus is telling you, God is telling you to do it through the Apostle Paul. This is part of the implications of being people of the cross, people of the gospel. And if he's telling us to do it, and you obey him, and you do what is right, you will find that you can do it. Because the power is given with the command. And it comes to us through the Holy Spirit. You simply say to your body, I will not do what you are telling me to do, I will do what is right. And as you make that decision and put that decision into action, you discover that you've got the ability to actually do it. So we've got to stop our whimpering and our complaining, because he who is in us is much greater than he who is in the world. And we've got to act like people of courage. You know, we've got to look the world square in the face, say, you're not going to conquer me. I'm not going to moan and groan anymore about you, world. You may hammer me and disappoint me, and you may in some way take advantage of me, and you may treat me very badly, and I may get a raw deal from you, world, but I'm not going to give in to you, because I am a man or a woman of the cross, and in me dwells the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to live like a pauper anymore, or a beggar anymore, because I have been made a child of none other than the King of Kings. And we must act and conduct ourselves as if we are children of the Heavenly King. And it's a very sad thing to see people who say they are children of the Heavenly King acting as if they're still children of the devil. Very sad thing when that happens. And that's why I say to you, my dear friends, godliness must be a mark of our lives if we are Christians. Because if it isn't, we are just belying the gospel and driving people away from the Lord Jesus himself. Now, there are several mistakes that people make when they deal with their lives, when they think about trying to be godly and they struggle with all the inner impulses that are within them. And I'm going to digress for a moment to talk about some of these mistakes. Now, don't forget now that the apostle has told us that it is by the Spirit that we put to death the misdeeds of the body. And they've struggled with this notion of temptation and the realities of temptation. And so they have opted to deal with it in certain ways. Christians, of course, remain with their poor, dying, mortal bodies. And this body that gives us the problems, you see. Our spirits are saved, as we've already noted, but our bodies are still the instruments of sin and corruption, and the bodies will tempt us to do evil things, and so we have this problem with our bodies. Now, I just want to pause to say that we must be careful that we don't view our bodies as evil. That is not a Christian view at all. Our instincts usually are natural and normal, and the bodies are good. God created it. But it has all been tainted by sin, and the remains of that sin remain in us, so that natural instincts are turned into a sinful direction. And that is why we're waiting for the resurrection, because then we'll have new bodies and we won't have all of these struggles that we face in this world. Now, we've got to mortify, kill off, deaden, put to death, render inoperative, make extinct all of these instincts that we have that drive us away from God. Now, how do we do it? In the Middle Ages, people felt that they couldn't escape the pressures of the world, so the way to escape it was to build a great big stone edifice and to seclude yourself behind the walls, cut off the world, where you can then withdraw into privacy, and where you can spend your time without the pressures of the world out there, and where you can just reflect and spend time in prayer and meditation. You don't have the hassles and the struggles of living out there in the world. And so one way of dealing with the problems of sin was to withdraw from the world and to live a life of abstention with lots of fastings and vows and so on. But my friend, you can't escape the problem of sin by going out of the world. And you can't cut yourself off from the world to escape sin. It's not God's intention for you to cut yourself off from the world. You're supposed to be there where the world is and get the victory right there where all the hustle and bustle is. Another way in which people try to deal with the problem of sin is through what we call legalism. Now, this is a word that we use to describe that manner of life which is sometimes imposed on people, which results in a joyless religion. You know, it's a sort of a tyranny where you're not allowed to do this and not allowed to do that, where everything's got to be just right, so that in the end of the day, there's no happiness in being a Christian, there's no joy in being a Christian, there's only a sort of a strict moral code which is imposed upon you and by which you've got to live, and you dare not deviate from it. And when you live like that, you take the heart out of your Christian faith, and all the joy and the happiness goes. And then the third wrong way in which people try to deal with sin was by having what we call mystical experiences. And this is the second experience after conversion that some people think you've got to have. You see, there was a great reaction in the early years of this century, in the last years of the last century, against the legalism in the churches. Everything was straight and stiff and starchy, and nobody dared say a thing out of place, you know. So people began to react to that. And as a result of that, they moved into the opposite direction, and they moved into a mysticism, a mystical sort of Christian religion, where you had these wonderful experiences with the Holy Spirit that freed you and liberated you and gave you victory and joy and lifted you to a higher plane, so that you weren't anymore on that lower plane where you were full of the struggles of life. Now, my friend, that is nothing more than just sheer mysticism. And that will lead you into all kinds of wrong experiences and wrong doctrines. The way to victory in your life is not to seek for something more than what Jesus did for you on the cross. Don't look for something more. Because there's nothing more to be had unless it's just more of Jesus. The more you learn about Him, the more you grow in Him, the more you understand about Him, the more victory you will have in your life. The more you get about the gospel, the more you grasp the gospel, the more you grasp the implications of the gospel, the greater the victory will be in your life. You don't need anything else other than the gospel and to grow in your understanding of the gospel. If you want to know how to deal with all of the things that happen in your life and all of the impulses that you may feel in your life, there are several things that you can do. First, understand your position in Christ. Understand who you are, what has happened to you spiritually. There's no more condemnation. Understand that you now are part of God's great family. And there's no reason for you to feel discouraged at all. You're in a fight, of course you are, like all of us are, and there's no way out of it, but understand your position. Secondly, remember that sin grieves the Holy Spirit. If you're a child of God, if the cross has touched your life at all, you won't want to sin. If you understood what happened on the cross, if you understand what the Lord Jesus did for you there, you won't want to sin. Realize that sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Next, bear in mind always that you're a child of heaven. That's where you're going, that your home is not here in this earth, not here in this world at all. And if that is true and you keep that in mind, then you will not want to be caught up in the things that are going to keep you or hinder you on your journey to heaven. Remember that obedience is always a safeguard to falling. See, Peter tells us, 2 Peter 1 verse 10, if you do these things, then you will not fall. Keep doing what is right. Don't stop in your obedience. Don't stop and think, oh, well, I'll give it a miss today. Live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, says Paul, Galatians 5:16. Next, take the practical step of just abstaining from deliberate sin. It's as simple as that. Stop it once. Just don't do it. Don't get into it. Don't let it into your life. Don't let it into your mind. Stop it immediately. And then, practical step, keep away from the wrong influences if you want victory in the Christian life. Don't associate with people who lead you astray or influence you badly. He who wants to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech, says Peter, 1 Peter 3 verses 10 and 11. And you won't keep your lips free from deceitful speech and your tongue from evil if you mingle with people who speak evil. So without being separatist in the sense that you can't ever influence anyone else, and nevertheless, don't get into the company that's going to lead you astray. Keep away from the wrong influences. The next, deal with the beginnings of sin. You know, don't wait for it to grow. And then do not ignore temptation. See, don't repress your temptations and don't put it off to another time. Expose it. Say, look, this is evil. I'm going to deal with it now. I'm going to pull out this temptation. I'm going to look at it. I'm going to denounce it. I'm going to hate it for what it is. Lord, please give me a hatred of sin. Don't let me get involved with this stuff. Please, Lord, help me. And then finally, if you do fall, don't heal yourself too quickly. You know, sometimes people fall into sin, and then you see, and you often find this in married, amongst married people. You know, one of them sins, and then what they want is just to say sorry and get it over with quickly, man. I don't want all this tension. You know, you can't do that. Time is needed. And it's likewise with our sins. If we do fall, don't heal yourself too quickly. Don't push your sin under the carpet. There's a godly sorrow that is needed. There are two kinds of sorrow you can have, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 7. You can have a worldly sorrow that leads to death, or you can have a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And the godly sorrow denounces yourself, you know. Say, Lord, how could I have done that? Don't heal yourself too quickly. Examine yourself carefully. And then you must remember God's faithfulness, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to forgive us from all unrighteousness. So remember, friends, that those who are true Christians don't live deliberately with sin. We're not saying Christians don't sin. What we are saying is Christians don't live deliberately in sin all the time. And when we do sin, we are filled with remorse. We don't heal ourselves too quickly. We say, Lord, please deal with this. Help me. Give me a true godly sorrow and help me to live for you and reflect Christ. But the burden of Paul's text is that you can live a life of victory if you're prepared to cooperate with God and by the Holy Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body. And let us pray. Lord, we pray that as we consider these things, so you will work in our hearts and lives, giving us the grace to do what is right, giving us the grace to avoid sin, giving us the grace to recognize it for what it is, turn away from it, and to help us to reflect Christ at every turn of the road. We are only too aware of our weaknesses, only too aware of how often we do fail, and how much we need your ongoing forgiveness. And having said that, Lord, as we plead for your ongoing forgiveness, we pray nevertheless for your grace as well, so that we will not sink into the despair of helplessness, but remember that we do have the Holy Spirit, and that we can put to death the misdeeds of the body. Send us away with your blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.